Okay, Council, you have the room.
Hello, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. And Father, we ask that you will have the Holy Spirit reveal to us your truth. Because we know it's the only one truth in Scripture. And if we want, really want to get it, to learn about spiritual warfare, we need the truth. And as I discuss this book of the law, Father, please open our understanding and help each and every one of us so that we can share with each other the thoughts that enter our heads as the Holy Spirit guides us. All this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody.
Sorry.
Hello.
Thank you for coming. Sorry we're running a little bit late today. We had a lot going on. Everybody following so far, I see we have Elaine and Joanne. I don't know how far you are with the teaching as a whole. To understand everything in this teaching, it's vital that everybody has to start at part one, lesson one, and work their way through. For our current study, we're discussing the Book of the Covenant, the Book of the Law. Last week, we discussed the Book of the Covenant. We realized the covenant is our faith. I'm going to show today that what is the Book of the Law, exactly, and why I say that. If you didn't do at least last week's teaching, you have to do the Book of the Covenant of last week. Yes, Kimberly.
And why is it necessary for us to know the difference between the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law? Does it have anything to do with false doctrine?
Absolutely. Because what I found now, during the study, we have a lot of people going out there trying to figure out what is done away with in the law. And there's a lot of conclusions about is this or is that. No, the Book of the Law is done away with. No, the Torah is done away with, all the way back to Christianity. And, well, that's not what it says. If you go and read the Book of the Law, and you read what it says, and you read the New Testament again, you could say, but maybe I'm misunderstanding Paul.
Right. This is where a lot of people come out with this now most popular doctrine about that we need to do away with Paul because Paul was a false teacher.
Wrong.
Right. Wrong.
Let's get started. For the new people online, I'm not sure if you know this, but what we do is we listen to a slide completely. And you guys online, I cannot see you raise your hand, but what you do, you unmute your mic. Then I know that you want to ask a question. Then I won't go to the next slide. We'll do a question and answer on Midrash. And on my side, everybody, if they want to say something, they raise their hand. And I know I should not go to the next slide and then we can have a discussion. So that being said, let's get started. Just one thing, I recorded this teaching a little bit too fast. So again, if it's too fast for you to understand what I'm saying, also unmute or raise your hand. I can read it slowly and we can go from there.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Jeremiah Study, Part 2, Lesson 5, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and the Book of the Torah. Presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Isaiah 28 verse 9 to 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken.
I think I said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Yahweh intended the scripture, he wrote it and gave it to us all scattered with the information. And it's up to us to find the correct parts and put it together to get the understanding. This is what Isaiah is trying to say to us, that we should put the right context together with the right context to get the message. But if you do this wrong, then you will fall backwards, broken, snared, and taken. And this taken, it ultimately comes down to the great deception that Paul warns us of. Paul didn't say anything new. He spoke that was already written down in Scripture and explained it to us as the Holy Spirit taught him what Scripture says. And if you, again, if you put the Scripture together wrongly out of context, it causes false doctrine. It makes you miss the mark, as we like to say. Yes, Kimberly.
I call it doctrine by extrapolation. Mm-hmm. Here's a Scripture. Here's a sentence out of a Scripture. Here's another Scripture, and here's two words somewhere else. Put it together, and you can make the Bible say anything you want if you take it out of context.
Now, due to this reason, I don't take a Scripture here and a Scripture there. I just read everything. Then you cannot have that error of putting it together wrongly or out of context.
That's absolutely right.
So, that being said, let's carry on.
Last week I explained that there is a distinction between the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law. I also showed that there was a change in the priesthood because of transgression, which resulted in a Levitical priesthood instead of a Melchizedek priesthood. So, rather than Israel becoming a nation of priests, they became a nation under a priesthood. The Levites was chosen to serve in the tabernacle instead of the firstborns. We do not know how this priesthood would have looked like with the firstborns, since it was never explained to us, but instead the Levitical priesthood was given. At this point we can only speculate. Just to make this point clear, we have three parts to the Torah. Well, there is five different parts. The creation account and genealogies are two parts to this as well. But for the sake of our understanding what exactly King Josiah read, we make a distinction between the following three parts: Book of the Covenant, the change in priesthood, and the Book of the Law, or Torah. So, getting back to our story, King Josiah finished with cleaning up all Israel, both the lands of the northern tribes and the lands of Judea and Benjamin. At the age of 26, 18 years after he became king, he returned to Jerusalem and gave order that the temple need to be repaired. Jeremiah was giving prophecy and calling all Israel back to repentance. King Josiah was all excited, walking in the ways of his father King David, cleaning up the land from idolatry and worshipping Yahweh, when the Book of the Law was found hidden in the temple. When the Book of the Law was read to King Josiah, and he understood the condemnation within it, he tore his clothes in anguish, for Israel has done exactly what the Book of the Law said they should not do. King Josiah knows, because during him cleaning up the land, he saw it all. King Josiah knows about the great mercies of Yahweh, so he sent Hilkiah and some others to inquire from Yahweh what they should do. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Hilda prophesies disaster. Verse 22. And Hilkiah, and they that the king had appointed, went to Hilda the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. And she answered them, "This says Jehovah Elohim of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, this says Yahweh, see, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants of it. even all the curses that are written in the scroll that they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, and have burnt incense to other Elohim, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, so shall you say to him, This says Yahweh Elohim of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before Elohim, when you heard his words against this place, and against its inhabitants, and humbled yourself before me, and did tear your clothes and weep before me, I have even heard you also, says Yahweh. See, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of it. So they brought the king word again. The Book of the Torah. The Book of Deuteronomy is the Book of Torah. Everything written in Deuteronomy was given at the same time, just before Joshua took the Israelites into the land of promise. Let's go and look at the verses that indicates this. Deuteronomy 1 verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel beyond Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dezahab, 11 days from Horeb, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it happened in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the 1st of the month, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel according to all that Jehovah had commanded him concerning them, after he had smitten Sihon the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtoreth in Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab. Moses began to explain this law, saying,
Yes, we can.
Okay. I guess I wanted to back up a little bit to ask the question. Did you state somewhere that Deuteronomy is where the Book of the Law is found, as if it was the first time, when in my experience, Deuteronomy is declared to be the second telling of the law, as if it hadn't been told before? Is my question understandable?
Yes.
Yes, I stated that Deuteronomy is the law.
It's the Book of the Law. Yes.
We had a lot of law before it, but the way it is given, this law you'll put on the side of the ark. It is something specifically mentioned that was put on the side of the ark. And that's what they called the Book of the Law. It's actually the Book of the Torah. Law is just a bad translation.
So what went before is also... I'm sorry. I'll get more understanding as we go. I just never saw a particular part out of Deuteronomy as being what was put beside the ark. It seemed like a lot of that went before.
The Book of Deuteronomy is what's on the side of the ark. The Book of Deuteronomy repeats some of the law from the former Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. It repeats, because what's going on here is a covenant renewal with this generation that's going over to take the land. And now we're going to have some things that are given. You know, the Book of Deuteronomy has some laws in it that you don't find in the other books. And you're going to have that because those have to do with some things that need to happen when you go into the land. For instance, in Exodus and in Leviticus and even in Numbers, we learn about the feasts. You will do these feasts. There are seven of them named plus the new moons and the Sabbaths. But at some future point, when they get in the land, there's going to be a place where Yahweh puts his name. And he didn't say that before. And see, when, let's just compress this and just say that those people had not failed in that first generation. This law would have been given to them before they went across the Jordan. It's what you're going to do once you're over there. Because see, you've only been over here, and this tabernacle is a mobile thing. But, you know, in the future, after you guys get all your tribal territories, I'm going to choose a tribal territory, and I'm going to have a city in one of those tribal territories. And now when you do these feasts, that's where you'll do them. You're not going to do them at a mobile tabernacle ultimately in the future. Now, the tabernacle became a permanent structure at Nob, Gibeah, and Shiloh. It didn't move. So Jerusalem was the fourth permanent place for the tabernacle, and it was not a tabernacle that was put there. It was a temple. So what we're talking about here, Joanne, is progressive revelation. The Lord gives you one understanding you need right now. You decided you didn't like this covenant that I made with you in Exodus 12 and 21 and 22 and 23, and that was ratified by you with Yeshua himself in person in Exodus 24. You didn't like that because I wasn't a golden calf. You preferred the golden calf over me. So now we have to go through 40 years of wandering, and now this looks disconnected by time, but it's not. It's the further instructions and the reiteration of instructions, because when you get in the land, you know, you're still not going to do the stuff that's back there. And, you know, you're still going to, you know, if you find your neighbor's donkey, you know, you're still going to take that donkey to your neighbor. You know, we don't have to reiterate the whole law. All we have to do now is mention parts of it, so that we can tell you what else you're going to do in the future. You're going to give the land rest, and you're going to go to Jerusalem, and you know, you're going to do your tithes. And see, this is the book where we learn about the tithes, and so forth. So what you were looking at was the covenant. Okay, and those laws are the covenant in Exodus 20 to 23, to all the way to the end of 23. This is the laws that also govern.
See, I think I know where you're coming from. The argument is made that Exodus 24, verse 11 is everything before it is covenant, and everything after it is the book of the law.
Yes.
I'm sorry, that's false. That's not what it says.
That's one of the false doctrines that we're refuting here in this study.
I showed it in last week's study. The priests have already chosen before they went up that mountain. And since they are a nation of priesthood, they would have had a temple. So what Yahweh did after he gave the covenant to them and they agreed to them, then he said, okay, this is how you keep my covenant. And he gave them a bunch of judgments. And then he called Moses up and said, right, this is how the priesthood is going to work. And he started to explain the priesthood. But as he was explaining it, the people went down and built a golden calf down below. So Yahweh finished up until the point he said, and you will keep my Sabbath. Then he told Moses, you better get down there. I'm going to kill them all. So they were interrupted, basically. Moses went down there, the golden calf incident. Moses interceded between the people and Yahweh. Otherwise, Yahweh will just wipe them all out, which is part of the golden, the son of law and death, basically, to summarize it. And then Yahweh made a change in the law. And it says, actually, he made a change in the priesthood, that resulted in a change in the law. And we don't really know what this change is up until the New Testament telling us there was a change in the priesthood and a change in the law. That's in the book of Hebrews. But whatever that priesthood would have looked like if they didn't build a golden calf, we don't know. It wasn't given to us. We can speculate about it. But if we're a nation of priests, we would have had a structural temple system running. But what happened, and all of this is basically still part of the second time the covenant was given, is that the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, would have been an Aaronic priesthood that would have served the Israelites, much like a government serves your people with the civil structure. But because the people build the golden calf, they become submissive underneath this priesthood. So where there would have been a kingdom of priests, where they would basically have direct access to Yahweh, now they had to go through the priests, the Levitical priesthood, to get to Yahweh. Meaning rather than they have the priesthood serve them, now they serve the priesthood. And that's the change in the law. That's Yeshua basically changed back to the Melchizedek priesthood and gave us some sort of understanding in the New Testament of how it works while we're not in the land. All we have about the Melchizedek priesthood is what we have about the temple in Ezekiel. And that's about it. But other than that, the book of the law is a separate, complete entity from the book of the covenant and the change in the law. And the instructions regarding the Levitical priesthood is basically part of the law, part of the covenant, but it's law governing that covenant. You will notice in the book of the law, Deuteronomy is not mentioned about anything about the Levitical priesthood. Does that help a bit, Joanne?
Yes, that's very clear. I'm going to certainly be listening to the replay of this. I guess before I thought that the Book of the Law or some compilation was already put beside the Ark, but I know that there's plenty of things like the planting of trees and so forth that were only going to pertain to them being in the land. So I see that there has to be this differentiation and that Deuteronomy is the place where these things are sorted out. So again, thank you for taking time to go over it again. I'm getting it. Thank you.
What was put in the ark was in the ark, and that is the tablets and Aaron's rod is in there and the manna. Now, this book, Deuteronomy, is going to go on the side of the ark. And it's on the side of the ark so that it can be gotten to, like King Josiah, and it can be read. And it's important, and you and Joanne, you and Yaakov both hit on what this is all about. That first set of laws before Yahweh gave the instructions for the Aaronic priesthood upholds the covenant. Those are the covenant laws. Of course, all the laws, if you break them, breaks the covenant. But this is specific to upholding the covenant. This is specific to the land. The Deuteronomy explains how you're going to go into the land, what you're going to do when you get there. And as you move forward, and even Moses at the end of the book is going to prophesy about what gets people kicked out of the land. Mm-hmm. Oh, and in here are blessings and curses for the land. So now those blessings and curses can apply to us outside the land, but it is specific for the land and by extension us wherever we are. Because in Deuteronomy 30, if we will return to this law, he will regather us. So that's the distinction. One upholds the covenant, one upholds the land. This is the land grant covenant right here. Deuteronomy is the land grant covenant. This is what they didn't take when the 10 spies came back with the bad report. They didn't take this covenant. And so this is like your CC&Rs. You move into a subdivision, and it tells you this is what you're going to do and what you're not going to do.
Okay, let's carry on. And if there's any more questions, please ask, because this is a really difficult subject, and I'm still battling through it, even though this is the last teaching in this. Now, next week is the last teaching. I already did it. It will go live on Thursday.
Wednesday,
by you. This is really a difficult subject, especially with the, I don't really want to say false teaching, but the false teaching out there from that Dr. David Perry.
Yeah.
It caused a lot of confusion. People think they understand. It took me days to try and fit that paradigm of Dr. Perry into my teaching, and I just couldn't. It did not make sense. It did not add up. I had to reject it before I could do this teaching. And I actually like Matthew Nolan, and I'm one of the few people that do. So, bless the God. Let's carry on.
Chapter 2, verse 14. And the days in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, until we had come over the brook Zered, were 39 years, until the end of all the generation. The men of war were destroyed from the midst of the camp, as Jehovah swore to them. And the hand of Jehovah was against them, to destroy them from among the camp, until they were consumed. And it happened, when all the men of war had finished dying from among the people, Jehovah spoke to me, saying, Today you are passing over the border of Moab, even Ar. Then Moses explains about the war against Sihon, king of Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, and how these lands were divided up between Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh.
Okay.
Up there where you have 38, you said 39.
Yeah, I felt that too.
Ah. Oh, did I read it wrong?
Yeah, you read it wrong.
Well, that's why I have to fix it.
Thank you.
I've been suffering from bad sinus congestion the last 3 weeks. Sometimes I don't see that good. Do it.
From Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses renews the covenant with the people, all of this being recorded in the book of the Torah, or law. Chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. Verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Jehovah my God hath commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
In other words, Moses started with the history of how they got to be where they are at. And he said, on this day, I'm going to teach you commandments. Now we have chapter 4 after he explained it. And he said, don't add to this what I'm going to give you today. And don't take away from what I'm going to give you today. Because this is your wisdom and understanding. And then, I'm not reading it here as far as I know. Then he starts with, you shall not worship other gods. Yes, sir.
Something to know. He tells them this, but from the time of Joshua, after they got finished vanquishing the enemies for Yahweh, they did a halfway job at it. They never really saw the fruition of what it was in here in Deuteronomy 4. They just negated what he said. They went and did it in their own way, almost immediately after Joshua's death. So it was like, were they even listening? Did they pass it down to their families? No, they did not.
Exactly, so they already did not do this.
Go ahead, Dr. Levin.
Or Anna.
Okay, now it's turning into a mom thing right there. You, whatever your name is. Revelation 22:18. I'm going to have a testimony about this, not to keep up all the time, but it's a really big deal. I testify that every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation, if anybody adds to these things, God will add in the plagues that are written in this book. So if we add to the scripture, we're going to be deceived by the great deception because the plagues in Revelation will be added to you. And then when it says not to take away, you lose your part out of the city, out of the book of life, and the things that are written. Part of my salvation testimony leading up to it, there's this girl that was demonized really badly. They were so bad, they would get up into her chest, into her heart, where the Holy Spirit would normally be in person, and they would take her completely over and suppress her back. And these things would talk through her. I was dating her. And she manifested one night while we were listening to Nine Inch Nails, and that was really scary. And I won't get all the scary stuff that happened with this situation, but this deliverance happened because God always sent a guy into our lives that was a phenomenal Baptist who didn't know anything about deliverance, but he confronted the spirit, led her to Yeshua using the Romans Road, and she got the indwelling Holy Spirit right there. I watched her change, watched how she received the spirit. She was holding herself in the chest where those things had been. Now God's in there, and I'm like, wow, that's something real, but like that really happened. It worked, and I couldn't get rid of them because I have a spirit in my stomach that I picked up. Okay, because if this goes out, I've got a couple people on my game right there. I picked up in the charismatic movement when I was 7 after praying a sinner's prayer with somebody close to me. This thing came and lived in my stomach, and I was told it was the Holy Spirit. That's just what I was told, and I could speak in dark languages that sounded like Klingon or German or something really weird, and then energy would go up into my throat and then come out of my hands, and I could like zap people. And they're like, it feels like electricity is coming from you, kind of like what they do on this faith healer stuff. So I was a zap them kid, you know, in these churches, but I didn't really believe in it. I was just like, I think this is cheap, or like this, whatever this energy is, the martial arts. That's not that either, and that's a whole other different topic. So, long story short, the day Yahweh delivered me from this unclean spirit, 3 days before I was born again, she was completely cleared out at that point, and she told me, I don't need all these drugs anymore. I don't need the Zoloft and Paxil and Risperidone. Like, she was on 4 or 5 antipsychotics. She's like, they left. You know, and I said, hey, let me do something. So I did the hoogity-boogity thing that I've been empowered with, and I laid my hand on her head. And when I did that, whatever was that, through me, it fed back into me, and it froze, and I was choking, and I was like, help me, Jesus, and then it started to loosen up, and she was looking at me, and she had been laying in my lap, and then we were driving in the car with a friend, and when she said, I don't need the drugs anymore, and I did this laying on of hands with her, and the Holy Spirit spoke through her very quietly. And I never heard a spirit, the Holy Spirit speak like this. This is the first time. This is a shock. Got my ear real close to her because she kept whispering something I couldn't hear. And she said, you know, you'd be a good boy. I'm like, well, that scared me, and all the hair stood up. I said, what do I know? She said, you know, you did not add to the word of God. So I'm testifying to that we don't add to the scripture. We don't take away from it. This comes straight from hell. And I have no idea what the spirit I was carrying, who had nothing to do with Yahweh, but was a counterfeit. And I remember saying, God, I don't know what this thing is inside me, but please take it out. I didn't finish saying out, and a hand comes through this car roof that's moving, and had a sleeve on. I couldn't see it, but I could see it. Went right in my guts and pulled 3 times, and the 3rd time, I'm screaming, pow, this thing left, and there goes the Holy Ghost, right? So 3 days later, I mean, Yahweh brought me and showed me I was a sinner, breaking Yahweh's law, and Jesus died for me and should have died for my sins. I never got that. So that thing was keeping me from having real salvation experience. And this is what the kind of stuff we're dealing with. And I'm just testifying to the scripture itself that God said that to me through the Holy Spirit, through her in that instance, delivered me from a demon out of the charismatic stuff. And it's got everything to do with we've got to go back to Torah. Everything. This was so important because it's in the book of Revelation right here that we've got to get this right. It's not an option because I was deceived. And I hope people get out of this stuff while they can.
One of the ways that we add to the law and take away from the law is by splitting the law into two parts called Book of Covenant and Book of Law. Now, those are terms that are used in the scripture for these two parts, but the Lord doesn't mean that they're separate. They're one law. And so the false doctrine out there is that there's part of this law, whether it's back there in Exodus or it's here in Deuteronomy, which we can do it without, you know, that can be done away with. What was that part? And people will take part of the book of Deuteronomy and they'll say, well, this part was done away with. None of it was done away with. This is all false doctrine that they teach. It's called the Book of the Covenant because the covenant is inside the ark. The Book of the Law is on the outside of the ark. They're both associated with the ark. It's one law. But that both adds to and takes away from the law. Torah.
If that was the case, Moses would not have said, don't take away anything out of this law. Because Moses is a prophet. Whatever a prophet says is always true. And I'm going to show it, but I think it's a Netflix teaching, so I'm going to mention it now, that this was spoken to the generation there at the border of Jordan, who was there, and also to those who are not there.
Yes.
And then when you go to the next chapter, it says, when you are scattered in the far corners of the earth, and this law comes to your mind, and you start to keep it, I will bring you back to the land of your father. That did not happen yet, people. The people currently in the land of Israel is the house of Judah. And I hope to make it clear as we progress through Jeremiah. This is basically going to be in the later stadium of the Jeremiah study, that there was a split between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But the house of Judah was removed from being Israel. The Bible never says to the house of Judah, I am the God of Judah, worship me. You always say, I am the God of Israel, worship me. Yes, sir.
You made a statement saying that the prophet's words are always true. And yet, the prophets of the kings, throughout the history, they had false prophets and they had true prophets. So maybe it needs to be specified, true prophets of God only speak the truth of what God's word is. There's a ton of false prophets out there, even to today.
Oh, yeah.
They multiply like rabbits. You know, they'll tell you anything you want to know if you pay them enough money or you give them the right things. But they're charlatans. The ones that people don't listen to are the ones that are truly preaching his word and telling them the truth. And they don't want to hear it.
Are you going to go next down into verse 11 to?
I don't think so, because the point what I'm trying to show is that everything here was given at the same day. That's why this is the book of the law.
Okay.
So I'm not really discussing everything in it, otherwise it's too much.
Okay, then I just want to quickly say that the next section starting, I think at verse, is it 8 or 10? Where it talks about you will not make likenesses of males and females,
yes,
and likenesses of things that swim and likenesses of things that fly. Why did Yahweh give that additional list? Because in the covenant he said don't make images. Okay, and then he said don't serve them and don't bow to them, kiss their hands, and you know, lay prostrate on the floor. But he didn't specify. Here he's going to specify that. Why? Because it's his land. You're going in as his guest, as his family, to occupy this land. But he's got a worship system. He's got a system that serves him that does not include you having those images of things that walk on two legs and things that walk on four legs or many legs or that fly through the air or that swim through the sea. And so this, you can see, now connects this book of the law to the covenant.
It's like it's further explaining what Yahweh meant.
Yes.
It's no different than what Yeshua did in Matthew 15 onwards to 17, explaining his commandments.
Matthew 5, the Beatitude. You have heard it said, that this is the law, but I say, here's the deeper, here's the sub-level of that. Let me give you a little further explanation. You may not have committed the murder, but if you thought about it, you committed the murder. Mm-hmm. See, but we don't get that here in the law. We just get don't murder.
Right. So it's a further, the thing is, they tell them sinned. And Yahweh had to say, okay, maybe you did not quite understand what I said. Let me elaborate. And Paul said this, and I should have taken note of it. But more laws was given so Yahweh could give more mercy. In other words, to show how merciful he is in forgiving our sins by basically breaking it down to smaller pieces so you can get it. Because, like Paul says in Galatians, this is our schoolmaster.
Yes.
And the schoolmaster of what? I will show later on, this is our righteousness. So if you want to know how the righteousness of Yahweh looks like, study the book of the law.
Yes.
And then study Paul, and not the other way around. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. Paul quoted everything that he quoted about what sin is out of the book of the law. Now, if the book of the law was done away with, then you couldn't quote out of it because law. Paul cannot add new laws and new understanding if it's not written down. You could only explain what was given in the Torah. The Torah, I'm not sure if you guys heard it before, but the way we view the Torah is to look at the tree. You have the roots. Now, the roots support the tree. Everything in the Torah, everything in the tree has to connect to the root somehow. If it does not, we don't understand whatever is we're reading correctly. So it has to be some way connected to the Torah. Everything after Deuteronomy, what you read in the Bible. If you cannot draw it back to the Torah, you misunderstand. And that includes everything Paul said.
Well, and that includes the history of the people and the book of Judges, and then it's Samuel, and that every turn that they made, they were violating either the book of this, Deuteronomy, or what was said in Exodus. They were constantly in violation.
Yes.
If that was done away with, they would not have been in violation.
And no, you cannot say like the church does. No, Yeshua came. Now things are different. Yeshua made it very clear in Matthew 5. I did not come to change the law and the prophets. Everything will be fulfilled, basically. I came to fill it up. Now you have to read the blessings and curses to understand what he's speaking about. Because after it, he says, I will bring you back from the fourth. That will be the fulfillment. And we know from the book of Revelation, there will come a time when the sun won't shine anymore. It's a progressive revelation thing, and we're not there yet. So if there is an argument for the law to be done away with, it will be after he came back the second. And then he will set up a Melchizedek priesthood. This is well hidden in scripture, but it's there. And we don't know what it will look like. We can speculate over it. I think that's enough rambling. Let's carry on.
Chapter 4, verse 8. And who is a great nation whose statutes and judgments are so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul carefully, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, 10 commandments, and he wrote them on the 2 tablets of stone. And Jehovah commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, so that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it.
Stop here quickly. Verse 14. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to these statutes and judgments, so that you might do them in the land where you go. Now, up until Deuteronomy, none of the commandments given was actually really when you go into the land.
Right.
But Deuteronomy is when you go into the land. So I'm making the argument that Yahweh already gave these commandments of the book of the law way back at Sinai. And I want to make the claim that it was given in the first set of tablets already. And then it got broken, and it was second set of tablets was given, and the second set is exactly the same as the first set. Except that the difference is, first set Yahweh made out of stone, and the second set Moses had to cut out of stone and give the blank stones to Yahweh to write. So that's the difference.
Right. The Exodus laws that are given are for our relationships between each other. There are some relationship laws in Deuteronomy, but we read right here that it says, these are statutes and judgments so that when you go in the land, so these are things that you do if you want to stay in the land and not get yourself kicked out of it.
Also, if you want to return to the land.
And here's the problem. People say, well, if it's only for the land, then we don't have to do that stuff. Wrong, because it's now you are in exile from the land. Oh, you're still connected to the land. These people were not yet connected to the land. Once they went across that river, they forever connected Israelites to that land. Now, even if you're in exile, you are still liable for this law. But guess what? You are going to have trouble keeping it because you can't go into Jerusalem to do what you have to do three times a year. And so you are going to have angst and problems, and you're not going to know what to do, and you're going to be trying to make up your own stuff, which is what the Jews did when they were in exile, because rather than repenting, they made up their own stuff. Mm. The unrepentant heart makes its own stuff up.
That's not what Moses said.
That's not. He said, right, exactly. So, Joanne, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do understand what you're saying. I really do. But that's a wonderful nugget. That once you're connected to the land, and they connected for us because they went in, and I am an Israel. I am Israel. I am an Israelite. So that's a wonderful nugget. I understand.
Okay, good.
What people don't realize is the promise is land. The promise to Abraham was a land to live for your sin.
Yes.
And what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 at the end is, if you believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, you are the promise. You are in the promised seed, and that promise belongs to you. What promise? The land. Abraham's land, Abraham's promise. And it's more than that. It's actually a whole kingdom. A kingdom is not a kingdom if you don't have a piece of land.
Well, in Romans it says that it's the land, the service, there's like seven things listed there, and it's all having to do with the land and the temple. Those are the things that belong to Israel.
Israel.
Something about that is the Jews are teaching that the land deal does not pertain to us, only to them. The church is saying, okay, you said this before. Okay, we accept that because heaven is for us. They split it. No, it has never been that way in God's eyes. Mm. He's saying that if you love me and obey my commandments, you'll stay in the land. You won't be exiled. You have, and if you sin, or when you sin, and you're repentant, you can stay. But if you're unrepentant, you'll have to go because I can't tolerate that in my land. So he gives it to us as an inheritance, but yet it's a two-way street. He's providing it to us, yet we're still in exile. We can't get back because the Judah does not want us there.
That's it. The reason for that. Joanne.
I have had the privilege of going to the land. It was so many years ago, but there's no denying the impact that is still in my life. I do believe, however, that a love for the land is as much a gift from God as the unveiling of his son and himself as our father, and the Torah. All of these unveilings to see are gifts from him. And I think as much as seeking him is to seek him for a love of the land, so that we have a deeper understanding. In the church, you're only told you get to go to heaven. So once you come to Torah, you need to have this understanding of the land. So this is a wonderful, wonderful study for that part also.
Okay, so Romans 9:3. For I wish I could that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brother's sake, my relatives, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul's talking about all 12 tribes here. He's not making the Jews only the Israelites. It's all 12 tribes. But here's what he says belongs to the Israelites. The adoption. The getting grafted in, you know, anybody can join Abraham. The glory, what is the glory? Oh, that's the kabod in the temple. Mm-hmm. The covenants, all the covenants. The giving of the law, that belongs to the Israelites. Oh, can they stand in the pulpit and tell you that the law of Moses is your inheritance?
No.
Okay. And guess what? And the service, our service to Yahweh is part of our inheritance, that we get to serve the Creator and the King of the universe. We get to do that. That's our service. And then what's the next one? The promises. What are the promises? Oh, there's going to be land and many Israelites. Mm-hmm. That belongs to Israel.
It's first the king, the first time seed is mentioned. Then it's a nation, but many people, the second time seed is mentioned. And in between that, a land has come. And Abraham kept all Yahweh's laws, so the law is automatically the connecting of it all. And to Abraham, a kingdom was formed. That's the kingdom mindset.
Yes.
It's not religious. It's kingdom. And if you cannot get out of religion, the kingdom mindset, you will not understand it. Let's carry on.
Chapter 4, verse 44. And this is the law which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Hezbon, whom Moses and the sons of Israel killed after they had come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side, Jordan towards the sunrise.
Just take note, verse 44, it's the law of which Moses said. So he's still busy with the same message that he started at chapter 1. It's continuous from chapter 1, and he's giving it at the same time.
Right, and it's not the law that was given before, it's the one he's speaking of now.
Yes. So I will stop every time I mention why is it so part of the covenant, or part of the law. Of that new covenant.
At various places we read the word today within the book of Deuteronomy. These indicate that all of the words Moses spoke was part of the book of the Torah. Chapter 11, verse 13. And it will be, if you will listen carefully to my commandments which I command you today, to love Jehovah your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, verse 32. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. When Israel appoints a king, the king has to write everything in the book of the Torah down for himself. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of this law in a book from before the priests, the Levites.
So in other words, while Moses was giving this instructions about the commandments and statutes I give you today, he came to the point when he explained, when you appoint a king, he said it in a way as if it's going to happen in the future. You will appoint a king over you. Then he will write a copy of this law, which I'm busy explaining to you now. Whatever I'm explaining to you now will be in a book form, and that king will write it down. Just to put emphasis on, he's still speaking about a specific writing. Let's carry on.
After all the words of the book of the Torah were spoken, Moses gave further instructions for when the Israelites entered the land, and then he added the final part to the book of the Torah, which were the blessings and the curses. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it will be, on the day when you shall pass over Jordan to the land which Jehovah your God gives you, you shall set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of the law, when you have passed over, so that you may go into the land which Jehovah your God gives you, a land that flows with milk and honey, as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Therefore, it shall be, when you have gone over Jordan, you shall set up these stones which I command you today, in Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and you shall build an altar there to Jehovah your God, an altar of stones. You shall not lift up any iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of Jehovah your God, of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to Jehovah your God. And you shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before Jehovah your God. And you shall write all the words of this law very plainly on stones. Moses was not allowed to enter into the land of the Canaanites, so Moses gave the people and Joshua instruction on what they would do once they have entered the land. And this, as well, was written down in the book of the Torah. In chapter 31, it tells us that Moses wrote this Torah and gave it to the priests, following with instructions regarding this Torah.
Well, people, what I have been taught, and Joanne, you probably have been taught this too, that when they went over what they wrote on there, on those stones, was the Ten Commandments and, you know, all that stuff from Exodus. No, you write down all the words of this law, the law he's talking about here. Why? Because that pillar is one, it's a lesser, in my opinion, ownership symbol of Yahweh owning the land. The altar is the symbol of him owning not only the land, but the whole earth, okay? But you have this stones, plastered, and you're going to write the words that pertain to the land. It pertains to the promise of the land and all of the things associated with the land and how you will behave in this land. So it's in this law. This is what they wrote on those pillars.
Right. That law. There's a lot of emphasis on this law, this Torah. So I mix the wording between this law and this Torah. I do that on purpose so that your mind can start working and say, okay, law is Torah, Torah is law.
You know, I just got an analogy in my brain. The Mayflower. We all understand the Mayflower in America. Mm-hmm. So we know that those people agreed to do certain things before they all got on that boat. They all got on the boat, and while they were on the boat, you know, they did those things. And then they were still able to cooperate with each other after they got off the boat on the other side of the Atlantic. Oh, but then they get off on the other side of the Atlantic, and now what do they need? Laws that govern them in that new land. It's really the same concept.
Yes. Carry on.
Deuteronomy 31 verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the son of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of 7 years, at the set time of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before Jehovah your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people, men and women, and the little ones, and your stranger who is within your gates, so that they may hear and that they may learn and fear Jehovah your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their sons who have not known may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God, as long as you live in the land where you go over the Jordan to possess it.
Keep reading is this law and living in the land. This law, the land. The land, this law. This law, the land. The law of the land.
The people still want to make it. We're not in the land anymore, so this doesn't count. It's not that simple. I think I wish it was, but it's not. Yes, sir.
He gave the ruling on the curses and the blessings earlier before this, and he's saying that when you go through the blessings and the cursings and you find yourself scattered in a far land and you remember this covenant and you do that with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Wherever you're scattered.
Wherever, it doesn't say in Israel, in the land proper. It's wherever you're scattered. So you, in our infancy, we woke up and say, oh, we need to do Sukkot. We need to do, and we did it the best we could based on what we understood. Then we find out, oh, we're not supposed to do it where? Oh, we're supposed to go to Jerusalem. Because it says so later on. It's what you call soul and progressive revelation. Mm-hmm. So in this, just because we're not in the land, does not mean we don't do these things. We're to mourn the peace. We're to mourn all these things that we can't be part of because we're not in the land. The people who are outside the land, they seem like, oh, we can have Passover wherever we're at. We can have Sukkot wherever we're at. It's okay. He understands. He does understand. You're in sin.
Tell him, brother.
Wow.
Yeah.
So I've been thinking about how we're stuck here. And does Jeremiah, Yaakov's going on, or he will go on to teach about this parable of good figs and bad figs. I'm like, you want to be a good egg or a bad egg? Fig. Want to be a good egg. You know, and I've got these thoughts. You know, Yeshua died on the cross for my sins. And Torah says, if you don't keep the Shabbat, I'm going to kill you. So that means Yeshua died for me because I didn't keep Shabbat. Mm-hmm. Nobody ever said that. I've never heard one person say that except for me out loud.
But it's written.
It's right there. So if I'm out here in exile, and I am, and we are, because these knuckleheads won't let us in now. It's closed for renovations and for their big plan. I'm in another exile, been exiled. I'm hanging out with you guys. And I think we are these good figs in a pattern of getting an exile. And I'm looking at it, going, that means we to obey all of this that we can, to follow, obey. Like, I don't even like the word obey with all the fundamentalist context it has. Do my best to walk in all of this. Then he was telling me, then I'm going to bring you back. Now, he brought me over here to the feasts, met you guys, right? I didn't know what was going on. I was just doing it like, okay, there's a trail here, I'm following. And, oh, wow. This was the gig the whole time. It's absolute nonsense. on the Christian side, if he had to die for us not keeping Sabbath, when we've got to do it later, let's do it now. It's absolute nonsense with the Jews. Hey, let's do these feasts where we've been exiled. If the whole thing, this thing is said the whole time, do walk it out where you're at, and I'm going to start to bring you back. And they're saying you can do when you come back here. And then when you come back here and you do it, then there'll be a pattern of return and exile and return. Neither the Jews or the Christians understand their exile or why, how they shouldn't be listening to their leadership or what they're doing the things that they're doing out there, or what even we were even coming back for. Even when we were gathering in Jerusalem, we knew we were supposed to, but for what? That's a big question, because now we're kicked out again. What's Yahweh telling us other than we didn't get it? It wasn't time, but we still, there's another cycle there that we're all going through as a people with this.
Well, and Zephaniah 3:18, that whole chapter 3 is about the tribulation period and the ingathering. It says that Yahweh gathers those who mourn. Daniel mourned during the Passover season, through Passover and through 11 bread week, he mourned. Why would there be mourning if you're not connected to the land, even when you're exiled? Why would there be mourning? Because you're not in a land. Because now that's where you belong. But you're like a fish out of water. And now it's hard for you.
It's harder to walk out the door now than it was when we could do it.
You have so
to actually do it.
Yep.
Because you can't do it when you can't do it.
Right.
The land's only one aspect. There's a lot of aspects in the book. Not just the feast. I mean the feast is not the only thing in there. There's a lot of other stuff in there.
Yeah.
So
the trees, the tithes, the lot. Yes, we get it. But the feast is what's coming up. Because we have angst over the feast.
We do. Progressive revelation. For those who didn't read Solomon's temple dedication, you have to understand Solomon's temple dedication to get a bigger insight of what it is being scattered and mourned over the feasts. Because he said, whenever they are in exile and they just look back onto this place, and it's not just the temple, it's the whole city. That's all progressive revelation about keeping feasts in Jerusalem.
Right.
But I don't know. Okay, I know the technicalities of progressive revelation, but it doesn't really look progressive. It looks like we were supposed to have known this from like way back when. Like, this stuff was told to us, and I don't know what happened, but why are we just getting it now? We've missed the progress over thousands of years. You know, it's like regressive revelation too. Like, we're coming to the point going, oh man, we got kicked out. Oh, Jesus is going to come back. You know what I mean? And it's like nobody feels like it's just us. And I know that's not true, but it's not a lot of people, you know? So I'm really honestly at a loss. But I say this stuff out loud because you would assume more people would be waked up and be wanting to return, repent, returners. There's in the Islamic culture, they call them returners. People, they call them returners, regressors, or something like that. I can't remember what it's called, but they don't talk them about being converts. Talk about them being returners.
Huh.
Okay. So I answer this in Isaiah. Because the people keep on walking after idols, Yahweh blinded all of them. So you always had a remnant of that understanding, but for the bigger part, they were already going downhill into hell. And Yahweh started to work with the remnants, blinding everybody, and then the progressive revelation thing up until Messiah, they were still blinded. It's part of the reason why they killed him. And then after he was resurrected and the disciples started to teach, Yahweh started to open the understanding again. Yes, Joanna.
Well, that's why I say that a love for the land is a gift from God, because if you're told all your life that you're going to heaven, it has, you know, it's like a concept that you can just make up whatever daydreams you want to about. But then you come to Torah and you find out it's about the land. It's still only a concept unless it's revealed to you. What you're saying through these studies is if you don't have the land, you don't even have the covenant, because the covenant and the land is so integral. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to seek God for a love for this land and to want to be there and to understand what true mourning is. Because who can mourn for something? You know, in America, people are still mourning over the loss of President Trump, so to speak. And the loss of America that's coming is not being understood as a discipline of Yahweh to see how far we have fallen as a kingdom under the king. And, you know, the land is still a concept to so many. And I'm loving that it's not a concept and to really get to it, that it's integral. That's important to me.
I totally agree with you. And if we had that same love the Americans had for America, for Trump, for the kingdom, things would look different.
Yes.
Let's carry on.
31 verse 25. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, so that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against Jehovah, and how much more after my death?" King Josiah was king for 18 years, and he did not know about this book of the Torah. But when he became aware of it, it became a witness against all Israel, just as Moses have written.
See, King Josiah was supposed to write this law down the moment he became king. It took him 18 years before he found this law, so he could never keep that command.
I know, okay.
And he
was
upset. He didn't do it before.
Yeah. You know, I throughout my years of teaching, starting in 2008, I have analogized this as a real estate transaction. And I was a real estate agent, and I also did mortgages, and I also did escrow. And so I was well-rounded in real estate. I did, you know, all that kind of stuff. The thing about the contract. Okay, I bought a house, and in that folder that they gave me, on one side was the contract and the title policy, and on the other side was the deed and the warranty deed, so your mortgage deed and your warranty deed that tell you about your land. They tell you about what you owe. And then behind that is, if you're in a subdivision, they would put, you know, your CC&Rs, your covenant something and restrictions. I can't remember that. So that will tell you what you can do on your land now that you own it. Because before you own the land, you get to know about that. These people are getting to know about that, you know, and it's all in one folder, one stuff on one side, one stuff on the other side. But without the contract, Exodus, you don't get the land, Deuteronomy. And without Deuteronomy, you don't have the covenant. Without the land, you don't have the covenant. They go together in one great big folder, and you close that thing up. And when you have, if you want to know, can I raise chickens in this subdivision? You go and you look in your CC&Rs, and there's all, and sometimes they're real thick. And you can look in there and you go, oh, no chickens. So nope, You know, but that law guides you. So that's really what we're talking about here, folks. It's really that simple.
Yes. See, I actually make this case that you can be a sinner and make it into the kingdom. But if you break that covenant, you're in trouble. Now, the laws help to uphold the covenant. But breaking a law does not necessarily mean breaking the covenant. But that's for the judge to decide. I mean, if you have a covenant contract of a piece of land, and let's say you did put the chicken, and you had a reason, and now you argue with the owner of the title, then you end up in the court, then the judge decides if it's right or wrong, and you will, if you actually broke the contract by having chickens there or not, should you just remove the chickens? Because now the owner can say, I actually want this land back, I'm going to keep the tenant off because he got chickens. But then in court, the judge says, no, you just have to get rid of the chickens, this contract is still valid. That's basically how Yeshua works with. That's what Paul is trying to decide, explain. The law is for sinners. But those who do not sin is not under a law. And it says a law, it doesn't say the law. Look in
Genesis. Yeah, I'm not going to have trouble with the subdivision council if I'm not breaking any of the laws.
Yes. And that's actually how cut Brian Pastis is. Covenant and law. The law helps you to uphold the covenant. The purpose of this book of the law is to keep us from worshipping idols and other gods. That's the main purpose.
And it's in this book, Deuteronomy, where he says, and you shall not do to me as the nations do to their gods. He didn't say that in Exodus. Why? Because this is... here, it's this part of the land grant. If you want to, okay, you got two laws. In Exodus, you have a law that says, if I find your donkey on the road, I take it back to you. That's not in the book of Deuteronomy. But if I don't take the donkey back, yes, I've broken the covenant. But this law remains unbroken, so you're still under it. Now, if I treat the Lord the way the nations treat their gods, then I've broken the law, but the covenant is still in place. You have to actually break both of them before you get kicked out of the land. You think that's right?
It's not that simple, because everything in the law is connected to the covenant. So if you break the covenant, the law doesn't count anymore. It's not on you because you're not in covenant anymore. But if you break the law, the covenant can still stand. Then you can still basically get back into that.
Yes. Go ahead, Rick.
If I break the covenant, am I kicked out of the land? Because the covenant in Exodus to Deuteronomy is for the corporate Israel. A lot of times people broke the covenant and they were able to stay in the land. It's when it got to the point where almost everybody was breaking the covenant, then they got kicked out of the land. When they all decided they weren't going to do the 7-year land rest for how many years? 490 years. None of them kept. All of them got kicked out.
Jeremiah 34 tells us exactly what I'm trying to say. In Jeremiah 34, there was a Shemitah or a Jubilee year.
Yeah.
And the Jews made a covenant that they were going to go ahead and do what it says in the book of the covenant. In Exodus 21, I'm going to let my Hebrew slaves go free in the 7th year, at the end of the 6th year. In the 7th year, they go free.
That's a covenant.
That's in the covenant. So they go into the land. Now they did not have any Jubilees or any Shemitahs, but now they've declared one of those. And what they do is they let all their slaves go free at the end of the 6th year. And then for a whole year, those slaves are free. And then at the end of the 7th year, they bring them back. And Yahweh said, because you broke my covenant, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to put you in exile. It's breaking the covenant that God been kicked out of the land. So you can't have the book of the law and you cannot have the book of the covenant and then be separate from each other. It does not work.
Exactly. And the law is actually protecting us. It's like an extra protection. That's what Judaism is trying to do with their religion. But the book of the law is all protection, so we don't break the covenant. If you keep it as laws, you will not break the covenant. But if you keep the covenant and you start to twist this law or do away with it, it's going to be much easier to break the covenant. If you understand what I'm saying.
Yes.
And ultimately, it's about worshipping other gods. Yahweh said, you will not worship me like the nations worship their God. And we don't know how far we can push it to worship Yahweh the wrong way. But somewhere along the line, he's going to say, this is not me. You are not in my covenant. You broke my covenant. You will not be resurrected. You will die. If you keep to the book of the law, it stipulates exactly how Yahweh says you shall not worship.
Repeat that.
It stipulates exactly how Yahweh said you shall not worship. You shall not worship me like this. So it's our hedge of how not to worship him. And that's actually the law. Yes, the book of the law. The book of the law starts after the history. The first thing Moses mentioned is, you shall not make any image that is formed. Then he explains that. And he mentions it several times if you read through the book, through the law. He said, you shall not make an image of Yahweh. So the main context of the book of Deuteronomy is not to worship Yahweh like the nations worship their gods. And we know through our history study that everything was still okay until they worshiped Baal with Jezebel. Omri, Ahab, and Jezebel. That was the turning point for everything. I mean, even the golden calf system of Jeroboam, they always said that you're going to be kicked out of the land because of this. But it didn't happen for how many years later? The first action Yahweh take from his side was when they turned to Baal worship. The book of the law is designed to protect us that we do not turn to Baal worship. We know in the church, it looks very much like they are worshiping Baal. We don't want to make that judgment because we know there's people in the church worshiping Yahweh in the wrong way. So you got a mix of golden calf worship versus Baal worship. Golden calf is if you worship the right God the wrong way, that's the golden calf. Now, God had mercy on them and they renewed the covenant. But if you worship Baal Peor, he killed them. At Baal Peor incident in the book of Numbers, Yahweh killed them. But in the golden calf incident, some people got killed, but he renewed the covenant. It's a pattern. And I'm going to say it again. The book of Deuteronomy is to protect us so that we do not go into Baal worship.
Meaning, remember a year ago when we were looking at images and I had what we're not supposed to do? And I said there's a difference between image worship and idolatry. Image worship is when Israel worships Yahweh the wrong way using an image. Idolatry is how the nations do their worship of their gods. And he's using the word Baal.
It's a difficult concept.
I understand this. Okay. If we have someone new ask us what the covenant is, what would you tell them?
Start with my studies at lesson one.
I hope that I could make it clear by the verses quoted that the book of the law that was found in the temple is the same book of the Torah that was placed outside the Ark of the Covenant and was hidden in the temple until the high priest Hilkiah found it and sent it to King Josiah. It is also the same book of the law that Paul is using to explain what sin is in his epistles, to the Romans, and it is also the same law that James is referring in his letters to the 12 scattered tribes. It is also the book of the law that Paul is mentioning to Timothy in the epistles addressed to him.
So we need to understand the different categories if you want to understand what Paul is speaking about when it seems like he's saying the Torah is done away with, like the Christian church, because they see that the law, all of the five books of Moses. Then when Paul says, basically, the law is not, we are not under the law anymore, or anything related that sounds like we don't have to worry about the law, he's actually speaking specifically about the book of the law. He's not speaking about the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the judgments on the Ten Commandments, or even the purity laws in Leviticus.
So you don't think that when he says we're not under the law, he's not talking about the Levitical law?
It depends on the context. I'm just generalizing now.
Right.
A lot of places he's speaking about the Levitical law, especially the context of Galatians, and I'm addressing it in this teaching. The context of Galatians is the Judaism law versus the Torah versus the covenant versus faith.
Okay.
So it's not, unfortunately, not kind of cut and dry that we can say every time the law is the Talmud and every time the law is not the Talmud. It's not that easy.
Okay.
But by understanding that there's different subjects to the Torah, it already gives you a deeper insight of what Paul is speaking about. And most people don't realize that Paul had a fight, an argument with the religious sects of Judaism all the time. A lot of the times, not always, he's specifically speaking against the Talmudic law. But a lot of the times he's not. And we need to look at the context, which is very difficult, especially when you get to Timothy and to Titus.
Let's well, Hebrews talks about the Levitical law versus the new covenant law, which is a renewal of this law, book of Deuteronomy, and the covenant with Abraham, because you need both of those. This is what makes it difficult, is to read it in context.
See, I think it's earlier in Hebrews that he says, because there was a change in the priesthood, there was also a change in the law.
Mm-hmm.
If you missed that concept when you start to study Hebrews, the book of Hebrews does not make sense. It looks like it says the Torah is not away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's never what he's saying.
Right.
He's comparing two priests, the Levitical versus the Melchizedek. And if you do not go back and you go and see what exactly changed in the law, then you don't realize the change in the law is a subject completely on its own. Nothing to do with the covenant or even the book.
Yes.
There's not many teachers that can teach on that.
Well, I tried.
You did a great job on that. And let's leave it there. Let's carry on. Yes, go ahead.
Isn't the change in the law because there had to be a change from the firstborns, and the book of Hebrews is actually teaching that Yeshua as high priest is leading us back to the, and he is the firstborn among many brethren, so we're going back to the in the millennium, in the kingdom, as firstborns, when they were in slavery in Egypt, they were still. No, when they first came out of Egypt, they were stationed around the tabernacle according to their tribes. So they were still 12 differentiated, and the heads of those tribes were still the leaders, and now Yahweh was going to make them into a nation, and the firstborns were still part of that priesthood leadership, and then the golden calf.
Yes,
so they changed it. Is that it?
That's exactly what I'm talking about. Yes.
Got it.
We call this the order of Melchizedek versus the order of Levi. And that firstborn would have been the servants in the temple. They would have worked under Aaron and his sons. And the Bible doesn't give clear explanation of this because of the golden calf. Yahweh never explained this priesthood, how it would have been like, looked like, when the firstborn served in the tabernacle. So only thing I can think of is the reason for this is we need our training. I mean, you cannot just be a priest, a king and a priest. You need some form of training. And Paul saying that this was given as a schoolmaster, and the temple is a shadow of things to come. That firstborns would have served in the temple, but then they would have qualified and be in a different office under Melchizedek priesthood, doing whatever Yahweh wanted them to do. We suspect it would have been to go out and speak to the nations under the order of Melchizedek, much like Yeshua did to the disciples when he gave them authority to go out and make more disciples. But that never happened because they built a golden calf, and then the Levites was chosen to serve in the temple, and then the Israelites became servants to the temple under the Talmud, under the oral law, basically. This is my understanding of it. So rather to do away with parts, I try to fit everything into a context that fits scripture without doing away with anything. But what you are speaking about is absolutely correct. The firstborn would have been the priest serving in the tabernacle. And not just as priest, but everything in the temple would have been done by the firstborn. And not by the Levites. But because of the golden calf, it became a Levitical priesthood. And that's the context of the book of Hebrews, is because there was a change in the priesthood, of how the priesthood would have functioned, there was a change in the law. And one of the first things that changed was Yahweh's not using the firstborns anymore, he's using the Levites. And the change in the law was basically until Messiah came, and he came. But since we are still in exile, he cannot do that next step of giving us our tabernacle. I hope that made sense. Okay, let's carry on.